The scripture this morning is from Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 16. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us,
thanks be to God.
I'm going to let you all in on a secret. When we offer silent prayers of confession, the shortcoming that I confess the most is impatience. I wonder if God ever gets tired of hearing prayers coming out of that chair saying, "Lord, help me to be more patient." I'm not someone who's great at waiting, at anticipating, and knowing that things are going to fall in place in due time. That is just not the kind of guy I am. And maybe you're like that too. I don't know. Our consumer culture, though, is based on faster technology, immediate results, short-term profitability. But immediate is not always better. Think about how communications and diplomatic relations might improve if somebody in the West Wing took the president's Twitter account and said, "Okay, any messaging that comes through this place has got to go through the White House communications office." Immediate is not always better. Sometimes delayed gratification yields greater rewards. Back in the previous millennium, when I was working at Apple as a communications consultant, there was a huge shift in the corporate culture when Fidelity Investments became a major stockholder in Apple because they wanted to show really positive, strong quarter-by-quarter earnings every quarter, which meant that Apple became risk-averse. And it didn't take many chances. When Steve Jobs came back as the CEO, Apple shifted their vision to go ahead and risk short-term profits for longer-term gains. You know, the long game has worked out pretty well for Apple. And as Christians, we play a very long game. The other message our culture sends to us is that it's all about me. I mean, look at the first-person pronouns in trade names on apps. My Health Connection, My Swim Pro, My Fitness Pal, My Rack, iPhone. And that's just what's on my smartphone. It's all about me and my needs and my wants. If you want to do an experiment and you go on the App Store, do a search and see how many apps begin with the word my. And then do a search and see how many apps begin with the word our, the second person possessive instead of the first person possessive. You'll see my point. So you and I, we find ourselves on this first Sunday of Advent in a culture that says fast is good and immediate is better. And it's all about me and my needs and my wants. And we find ourselves as well in a spiritual tradition that says emphatically that it's not all about me. That instead it's about all of us. And that it's about all of us beyond the church. And it's a tradition that especially during the season of Advent relies on waiting, on anticipating, on longing for a promised future and a change in God's world. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. said, "The arc of history bends toward justice, but dear God, does it bend slowly." The text that Sally read from Jeremiah comes from a period when many of the best and brightest of Judea were taken captive and exiled in Babylon. Jeremiah, though, stayed in Jerusalem, but eventually fled to Egypt. So the Babylonian exile story is all about refugees, immigrants, and exiles. I know that that sounds totally unfamiliar to you. Have you read the newspaper? But then Jeremiah conveys the words of God, declaring, "The days are surely coming, says Yahweh, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah." Jeremiah is adamant. There are no mights or maybes in there. No, he says, "The days are surely coming." There's no ambiguity. The characteristics of this new ruler from the lineage of King David will be justice and righteousness, which are nearly synonymous. So we're talking about true righteousness, not self-righteousness. That rootedness in the Davidic line must have seemed kind of like dreamy, wishful thinking to some of the Israelites. Probably kind of like our vision or our perception of the kingdom of God. It seems like it's way out there. It's impossible. It's a dream. It's kind of hippie talk, you know? You and I find ourselves in a nation that seems quite different than it did about 5 years ago. A nation where the truth gets branded as fake news, where journalists are labeled as traitors, where demagogues abroad are seen as friends, and our closest allies get perceived as our enemies, in which federal immigration agents have shot tear gas across the Mexican border at refugees and children. This is not the America that many of us know and love. And the death of President George H.W. Bush on Friday underscores the contrast. We yearn at the core of our being for something different than we currently have. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when we will get a new branch of that Davidic line, a branch who will be a voice for justice and shalom. That new branch stems from the root, the radix in Latin. That's where we get the English word radical. The stem, that radical stem from the root is Jesus. You know, that's why Matthew's gospel has that really enormous, unpronounceable genealogy of Jesus right in the beginning, to show that he's descended of David. Okay, so it's through Joseph, and I don't know if that really counts, but, you know, because we all know who his dad was, right? Jesus came to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom. A realm, a rule of righteousness and shalom. And shalom doesn't just mean peace. It means wholeness. It means justice. It was an alternative reign to the empires of this world. And that is a radical notion. And it got Jesus killed. You know, sometimes you'll hear me use a phrase, the kingdom of God, here and now and still unfolding. You know, the kingdom that we pray for twice in the Lord's Prayer was initiated by Jesus, and it was absolutely central to his teachings and to his presence then and now. Even though the kingdom is not there in its completeness, the kingdom is still unfolding. I grow impatient for the coming of the fulfillment of the reign of God. I see too much injustice and too little peace in the world. Too much greed and too little generosity. Too much violence, too little love. Last week, I spent a night down at a Jesuit retreat center outside of Denver. It's a beautiful place, and I love the Jesuits there because they always come up and say, "Hal, we want you to think of this as your second spiritual home, So please know that you are welcome at the communion table, but please don't tell our bishop. I am assuming that their bishop is not here. And I did receive communion, and there were no lightning bolts anywhere in the sign. But the reason I went on retreat is just to have a little bit of quiet time to reflect and to write about Advent. And while I was there, I found the words of a wonderful Jesuit, whom some of you know, who died in the 1950s. His name was Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. And these words helped me to balance my sense of urgency with words of wisdom. Teilhard wrote, "Above all, trust in the slow work of God." Trust in the slow work of God. We're quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something new. And yet it is the law of progress that it is made by passing through some instability, and that it may take a very long time. That's really meaningful, isn't it? Yeah, well, Teilhard was a paleontologist. Of course he knows about long time frames. I mean, in his time frame, Jeremiah's prophecy seems like it was yesterday, and Jesus's time on earth was just this morning. Impatient people like me have a lot to learn from paleontologists. I yearn deeply. I long for a day when families no longer have to sleep in churches because everyone has a home. When teenagers no longer sleep on the front lawn of Plymouth in the winter because there are no homeless people to make others aware of. And in the meantime, those hosts here at Plymouth who will care for our guests this week, those teenagers who sat out and slept out in the cold last night, they give me hope. What do you yearn for? What do you long for most this coming Advent? What do you long to have come about in God's world today? I invite you to reflect on that in the time you spend in prayer this week. What are your deepest longings? The coming kingdom requires our faith to know it is surely coming. It requires our full participation, every one of us, because none of us can do it alone. It requires our hands, our hearts, our voices. It requires imagination. We need to be able to envision a world order that Jesus proclaimed in order to be co-creators of that new realm, a kingdom radically rooted in Jeremiah, in Isaiah, in Jesus, in God, and in you. As we begin walking through Advent together, I leave you with these words of longing and waiting from a great UCC minister and theologian of the last century, Reinhold Niebuhr, who also wrote the Serenity Prayer. "Nothing that is worth doing can be achieved in our lifetime. Therefore, we must be saved by hope. Nothing which is true or beautiful or good makes complete sense in the immediate context of history. Therefore, we must be saved by faith. Nothing we do, however virtuous, can be accomplished alone. Therefore, we must be saved by love." May it be so. Amen.